Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning and a good time in Lancaster for a week there. And so it's good to get away for a little bit, but it's also good to be back and back in our own house and your own bed, right? And so please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we continue working through the book of 2 Samuel. We're now entering into chapter 6, and we'll deal with the chapter in front of us today. But no one likes it to rain on your parade, right? A couple weeks ago, we had the Clearfield County parade, and thankfully, it didn't rain on that parade. There was a beautiful rainbow, though. I don't know if you saw that, but it was amazing. But it didn't rain on that parade, but we used the idiom to rain on your parade, to rain on someone's parade when someone is excited about something, but then disappointing news comes, right? It's like those times where you are excited, your kids are excited to go get ice cream, and you get to the ice cream place, and it says closed, right? It rained on your parade. Or for some of you, it's, man, you're really wanting that Chick-fil-A, and man, I'm craving that Chick-fil-A sandwich or those nuggets or those Chick-fil-A fries, Chick-fil-A sauce, and you get there and you realize it's Sunday, right? They're closed on Sunday, and so you're thankful that they follow the Christian values, but you're also disappointed. It rains on your parade, and it's when you have that excitement and enthusiasm and eagerness only to be disappointed by something. In the chapter before us, what we find is David gets his parade rained on twice, so to say, if we could use the idiom this morning. You see, David was finally made, you remember, finally made king of Israel, and his kingdom was starting to really flourish, wasn't it? The people were united under him, and he captured Jerusalem, made it his capital, and his house was flourishing, his household was being built up, and not only that, but he repelled those two Philistine attacks, God working mightily through those situations, of course. And so David was sort of on top of the world, right? He was successful. He was thriving. And now he wants the prosperity to continue. And he wants God to be at the center of Israel's worship life and really their whole lives. And so what he does is he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant to his new capital, Jerusalem. And so let's read about that, starting in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned to the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And so here he brings the Ark. He starts to bring the Ark, that is. And the Ark of the Covenant was, the Ark of God was a very important piece in Israel's religious life, right? It represents God's presence. It was sort of the place, you remember, in Moses' day where God would meet with the people, meet with Moses. It was sort of like his throne, right? It held the Ten Commandments in it, and so this is a very important piece, artifact, in Israel's life. And so David is thinking, hey, now Israel is unified. We have a new capital. What is the best place to bring the Ark? Why not the capital? Why keep it in sort of this small city? Why not bring it to Jerusalem. And so that's his thinking. And so you think, all is going well, isn't it? David and Israel are thriving. David makes this good godly decision as a leader to center Israel around worship of God by bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And they're excited and they're enthusiastic as they start transporting the Ark to its destination. Like, what could go wrong? And yet, this parade will soon be rained on. Not literally, but as the idiom goes, and it will be rained on by God himself. You see, we see what happens there in verse 6 and following. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. This is kind of a confusing story for many of us, isn't it? Like, how come God killed Uzzah on the spot when it seems like Uzzah was just trying to protect the ark? I mean, the ark was starting to fall. How come God did this when David was just genuinely and enthusiastically wanting to bring the ark to the new capital? Like, isn't that a good thing? Well, the key to the what happened, what went wrong in this story is a little bit of Old Testament knowledge about the ark. Listen to Exodus 25, verses 12 to 14. God says this: "You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them on its four feet, two rings on the one side of it and two rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them." Interesting. So you see here in Exodus is the ark had these rings permanently built on them. Why? So that you could put these poles in and you could carry the ark that way. Numbers 4:15 explains this further. It's talking about moving the items of the tabernacle and the ark, and it states this: "The sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry." And so as you can see, just in those couple verses there, God was very clear. What? The ark was to be carried by the sons of Kohath, who were Levites, using the poles, and what was he clear about? If they touched it, they would die. So go back to our story. Verse 3. Did David follow God's commands? Verse 3. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. See what's going on there? God says, hey, make these rings on it, put the poles in, and only these people are to carry it. So on their shoulders, these poles, the ark in between, four people, they're supposed to carry it. That is the way God said you are to transport my ark. And David says, put it on a new cart. Have some oxen pull it. You see what's going on here? David is disobeying God's command. He puts it on a new cart instead of being carried. And so they were disobeying the prescribed way. And strikingly, if you remember back in 1 Samuel 6, who was it that put the ark on a cart? The Philistines. You remember they had those tumors and all these issues, and they said, get rid of this thing. How are we going to send it back? Put it on a new cart, have some cows who were never yoked before together, and they'll bring it back to its destination. And that's what they did. And here David is putting on a new cart, being driven by oxen. And so their error was in the way that they transported it. Direct opposition to God. But also in Uzzah touching it, of course. Uzzah should have known better. What's interesting is that Uzzah, his family, had watched over the ark for many years. And so he should have known how to handle the ark, and God clearly said, what did he say? If you touch it, you will die. He was very plain. If you touch it, you will die. He wasn't vague about it. And it makes it even more clear in 1 Chronicles 15. Many times in Chronicles, it sort of relates to the same stories. And in 1 Chronicles 15, David's actions are shown and how he prepares to get the ark the second time. So this is after this all happens. He comes and gets the ark. But as he's preparing the people to get the ark the second time after this disastrous incident, what he does is he's very clear about what happened and very clear about what they should do. He talks about how only the Levites should carry the ark. He gets the priests together and he says this: because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Crystal clear. David is saying, because we didn't follow the rule God prescribed, we didn't do it according to the word of the Lord, that's why this happened with Uzzah. And even in the chapter before us, a little bit down at verse 13, David comes to take it again. And what does it say? And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps. You see what he did? He changed. He said, okay, we're going to follow God's way. You guys are going to carry the ark. We're not going to put it on a new cart. We learned our lesson. I learned my lesson. We're going to do it the right way. And it shows us crystal clear why this happened to Uzzah. And really, we see, of course, Uzzah is responsible, but who is also responsible? David. As a leader, he should have known we are to follow God's ways. We are to follow what he's commanded. How has he told us to transport the ark? This is the way. This is the way we are to move it. We also see what helped David learn his error was also the blessing that came upon the guy who he left the ark with. Remember where he left off? He left it with this guy. And in verse 12 it reads, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. You see, so David hears this guy, the guy that I left the ark with, because I didn't want to bring it to Jerusalem anymore because I was afraid of God. And I felt like I couldn't bring it to Jerusalem. The guy that I left it there, he's being blessed beyond measure. And he realizes I did something wrong by leaving it there. And he brings the ark to Jerusalem. And he does it the right way with great joy. And so as you think about the story of the ark and Uzzah, and of course it can be kind of hard to take at times because you're thinking, man, Uzzah just, felt like he did the right thing. But what does it teach us? Worship should be done according to the truth. Worship should be done according to the truth. Here's a question for you to ponder. Are good intentions the only thing that matter? Are your good intentions the only thing that matter? Is whatever we do okay as long as we are sincere about it? I feel like if you ask many people, the answer would say, oh yeah, that's all you need is good intentions. All you need is sincerity. And they would say, what's wrong with what Uzzah did? He was just trying to protect the ark. What's wrong with what David did? He just wanted God's presence. He just wanted the ark in Jerusalem. What's wrong with what he did? And there are many in our world who genuinely think that as long as someone is passionate, as long as someone is enthusiastic about worshiping God, that's all that matters. To give you an example, my wife once read a book. And the book essentially said this: why not make communion more fun? And she said, let's make it more fun by, instead of using the bread and the cup, let's use cake. Let's use whatever drink we have on hand. Why not make it more fun? And the question is, can't we be enthusiastic and passionate and just do it with cake and Coca-Cola? Why can't we do communion that way? If you believe that sincerity is the only thing that matters, then what's wrong with that, what she suggested? What's the big deal? It's a big deal because it goes against what God commanded, the way he prescribed. Because here's the thing, we inherently know that in not all situations is sincerity enough. In not all situations is sincerity the only thing that matters. Think of it this way. Think about the law. Is sincerity the only thing that matters? Let's say you're traveling to visit your family member, and you genuinely and enthusiastically want to get to them so you can spend more time with them, and so you speed. What happens? You're pulled over, and you're given a ticket. You say, well, I was enthusiastic, and I was sincerely just wanting to be with my family. And they say, but it wasn't according to the truth. You broke the law. You see, we all understand that sincerity and enthusiasm are not the only thing that matters. Things have to be done according to truth. Right? Genuine enthusiasm and sincerity for the Lord can't be alone. You see, Uzzah's act appeared well-intended, but in reality, it was irreverent towards God because it was going against what God commanded. David's enthusiasm and excitement were genuine, but he disobeyed God's command. Because you see, in Exodus and Leviticus and some of those places, God is saying, this is how I want my ark handled. And by David and Uzzah's actions, what were they saying? This is the way we want to handle it. Right? And so God was saying, I want it carried by the Levites, the sons of Kohath. It is to be carried. And David is saying, put it on a new cart. It's all right. Just do it. We just want to get it to Jerusalem. God is saying, that's not how it works. It must be done according to truth. But the truth is, we can be guilty of this when it comes to our worship of God. Because so often we think, well, this pleases me, so let's do it. That's like passionately giving someone sports tickets who hates sports, right? It's not going to go over well. The question should be, when it comes to worship, is this what God wants? Is this what God wants? Because if God says, this is what pleases me, this is what I want, then no sincerity, no enthusiasm negates neglect of what he wants. Because it's God who we are doing this for, and so it's God who directs how we do it. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so any time that we disregard what God wants in worship, we can be guilty of sort of what David did and what Uzzah did. And the truth is, we could be sincere about it. We could be full of emotion. But if we disobey what he has commanded, it isn't pleasing to him because we are going against what he wants. And so some people, when it comes to worship, they think that the only thing that matters was people were full of emotion. People say, oh man, the Spirit was really moving. Look at how many people were emotional. But was it according to truth? And so we must answer the question, why do we worship? Do we worship simply for us to feel good, for us to have this emotional high? No, we worship God to glorify God, and we do that in the way that he has prescribed. Because that's what he wants. And that's who we're doing it for. And so we think about our songs on Sunday. They shouldn't be selected only because they produce emotion. They are selected because they accord with truth. They point us to God and his word and who God is and who we are. I've heard people say that their church is being out on the lake. And that's all it is to them. That is their church, is being out on the lake on a boat. But is that according to what God has commanded? And they may be genuine about it. They may even be enthusiastic about it and sincere, but it's not what God wants. It's not what God has said. Think about it here. This is very clear, showing us this truth. What if someone told you, I am enthusiastic and passionate about worshiping God, but I don't need to trust Jesus? See what I mean? It doesn't matter how much passion and enthusiasm and sincerity you have. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not trusting in God. Passion does not nullify their need to trust in Jesus. And so what we see is our right motives can be misguided. Even Paul said of the unbelieving Jews, what did he say? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He's saying, man, the Jews, they are zealous for God, but it's not according to the truth. So we see God is holy. His commands need to be submitted to. He needs to be worshipped according to truth. And that's really what this other story is showing us, that you can't just flippantly treat God like that. You can't just disobey God's commands and think it's going to go over well. No, God is holy, and he says, this is the way I want to be worshipped. This is the way I want things done. And so we need to remember that. And so we dare not trivialize God's holiness. We dare not presume upon our relationship with God and say, oh, God and I are buddies and he doesn't care what I do. Intimacy with God doesn't mean we can have flippancy with God. He is our Father, certainly, but he's also our Lord. So good intentions do not cover up disobedience to God's revealed truth. And so in order to worship according to truth, we must know the truth, right? We must know the truth. Something that helps us, especially in situations that happen quickly, is sort of like the other situation, is to hide God's word in our hearts so that we may not sin against him, right? So think about the difference. If Uzzah had hidden that command in his heart, I must not touch the holy things lest I die. Imagine if that was on his heart. He most likely wouldn't have touched it. But it seems like it wasn't on his mind because he touched it. He didn't have that fear of the Lord and a correct understanding of what God had commanded. So something else that comes in David's actions is pragmatism. Pragmatism is the belief that something is true if it works. Sort of like the ends justify the means. If it works, we're good. If you remember, as I brought out, the Philistines, they sent the ark on a new cart back to Israel, and it worked. Was David thinking, hey, remember what they did? It worked. Maybe it'll work for us. Or maybe it was in David's mind, it was simply, what is easiest? What is fastest? Because you think it's probably easier and faster to put it on a cart than to have four guys be lugging it around the whole time. It's easier and faster to throw it in a cart, have oxen drag it along. That's pragmatism. Maybe he was thinking, hey, just get it to Jerusalem. That's all that matters, point A to point B. It doesn't matter. Let's get it there. Pragmatism. But can't we be like David? Can't we be pragmatists too? You see this in churches. You see this in Christians. I've seen churches that use secular music in their church services. Why? Because more people will come. It works, doesn't it? Others use shallow and manipulative and self-help preaching in order to fill the seats and get responses. In their mind, they're thinking, we're reaching more people. Pragmatism. Why do some choose pastors based on charisma rather than character? Because it produces the results they want. Why not bring Santa Claus into our Christmas Eve service? Won't more kids come? Won't more kids hear the Bible? Pragmatism. The truth is, any of us can slide into this mindset because we sincerely, genuinely want to see results. We want to see people saved. We want to see people be grown. But whatever we do, it must be grounded in the truth. What has God said? What has God prescribed? How has God told us to do this? And so as you think about whenever we do something as a church, it should always be, what has God said? Does it align with what God said? And so that's why when we're here, we're singing, God said to sing. We're preaching, he said, preach the word. We're praying, he said to. Right? We're giving, it's prescribed. All of these things are according to what God has said. That's important. We don't just do church based on what we want. And so whatever we do, we threw it through that filter. What does God say? What does his word say? And that's so important. So we think about our time together in church. And so you evaluate your thinking. Does your thinking accord with what God has commanded? And if you think, man, that's only in the Old Testament thing, think about Hebrews 12, 28 to 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we have seen Uzzah and the ark, the situation with that, and so that's kind of the first half of this chapter. But the second half, what does that show us? We see, once again, poor David, his parade gets rained on again. And so the first time was good and right. God did the raining on his parade because he was showing David his error. It was a legitimate reason. But the second time, someone tries to rain on his parade, and it's not good. But the thing is, David doesn't let it rain on his parade. We'll see. You'll see what I mean. But David is happy. He's rejoicing. He's worshiping God. He brings the ark into the city. But there's someone who's not happy. Seems like all of Israel is happy except one person. Look at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. The text goes on to say that David puts it in the tent prepared for it, the ark that is, and he offers sacrifices to the Lord. He blesses the people. He gives them food. He's happy. He goes to bless his own household. And everyone seems to be rejoicing and celebrating and worshiping God because of the ark's arrival. But Michal is just sitting in her house upset. And so you see what should have been this joyous time as all of Israel was celebrating. This was a momentous occasion. But it's not joyous for her. And I do believe it's telling that she's sort of distant from the celebration, isn't she? She's kind of looking from afar. It seems like most of, not all of Israel, is just out celebrating. The ark has arrived. And Michael's in her room, looking out the window, despising. Her heart seems to be distant from God. Her heart seems to be distant from what he wants. And the truth is, she's acting more like a daughter of Saul, isn't she, than a wife of King David. And the text even highlights this by calling her the daughter of Saul three times. Yet what exactly is her problem with David? Let's read, starting in verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today and covering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly and covers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Now, at first, this can be confusing as well, sort of like the Uzzah story was confusing, because you're thinking in this way, right? You're probably thinking, what is wrong with what Michal is saying? Like, wouldn't any wife not want her husband being uncovered in front of others, especially uncovered in front of other women? But what's interesting is, if you notice the context makes it clear that he was not actually naked when he brought the ark in dancing. Look back in verse 14 and 15. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So we see here, David is actually wearing this linen ephod like a priest, and it's as he's bringing in the ark that she despises him. Even as I said, 1 Chronicles 15 relates the story as well, and it highlights what he's wearing when he's bringing the ark in. Listen to what it says. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaiah, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore linen ephod. So there you see twice it's emphasizing what he is wearing. Two verses later, it mentions that when the ark is coming in, she sees David dancing and celebrating and despises him. So as you can see, the text is emphasizing David wore this as he's celebrating and bringing the ark in, and as she's coming in, she despises him. So the question is then, okay, then why is she so upset? Right? Why is she emphasizing that he was uncovered then? Well, if you notice, honor and dishonored are highlighted in the conversation, and she sarcastically mentions how he honored himself by shamelessly uncovering himself in front of others. And it seems to be, in Michael's opinion, the king should be dressed like a king. The king should act dignified. He should be wearing these royal robes and act in a dignified way. And she felt like you're dishonoring yourself as the king by wearing such little priestly attire and dancing around and just leaping around in front of others. You're not acting like a king, David. And so by laying aside his robes, it was like, for her, it was like you're uncovering yourself in front of the public. Here you are, you're supposed to be king and covered in all this kingly attire and acting like a dignified way, and you're just taking it off and you're wearing this little linen ephod and you're dancing around. That's what she's getting at. She thought he was acting like a fool. And what was his answer to her criticism? You see, he doesn't let her rain on his parade. He doesn't let her ruin his day. But his answer is basically, I did it for God. My motivation was, it was before the Lord, right? I didn't do this to please others. I didn't do this for other people, for myself. I did it before the Lord. It was for the Lord. And so he's saying, I don't care what other people think. I care about what God thinks. I care about worshiping him. And so he's saying, I'm ready to look even more contemptible. I'm ready to be even more lowly in my own eyes, to worship God genuinely. But he says, the women who you talked about, they're going to hold him in honor because they see he was simply worshiping in joy. And so what do we see? What can we take from this second half? Worship should be done from the heart. So if you notice, this sort of balances out the first half, doesn't it? Worship should be done according to the truth, but also worship should be done according to the heart. Right? And so you think about the first half. David was genuine. He was enthusiastic about the things of God, and God sort of knocked him down and corrected him and showed him worship according to truth. And so someone reading that first half of the chapter could think, okay, so what God wants is I shouldn't be joyous when I worship, but I just need to do exactly as God commands, and that's it. Right? But this second half shows us, no, worship should be done out of the heart, not out of this desire to put on a show. Because what's interesting is though David, he realized his error from the Uzzah situation, and he goes back and he does it the right way, right? He has the Levites carry the ark the right way. No one touches it. Good job. He was doing it according to truth. But he doesn't go back like an emotionless person in the robot and say, okay, guys, just get it done. Do it exactly this way. Let's just get it to Jerusalem. That's it. He comes back with, seems like, even more emotion, doesn't he? He comes back with more emotion. And so as you see, when we worship according to truth, We shouldn't be doing wooden, lifeless people who just going through the motions and say, well, we did it the right way. No, enthusiasm for the Lord matters, right? God is holy, and we must worship him according to truth. We saw that. I brought that out in the first half, and we see that in the first half. But we also see that we should have joyful worship. David was just genuinely, joyfully worshiping the Lord. And it matters. And so his holiness doesn't dismiss joyful worship, but should lead to joyful worship. And so as you consider your own life, do you worship God with joy? Or is it more like emotionless, going through the motions? I did my duty. I sang the song. Or is it joy? This genuine heart that I can't help but rejoice in him. And so our think about our time together, it should be a time of rejoicing and celebration and joy. You see, what Michael was concerned about was outward appearances, wasn't she? She was concerned with the externals rather than just simply genuine worship. She was all about the image that David must display. And David is saying, no, I could look more lowly, and I don't care because I'm going to worship the Lord that way. I'm going to worship him. And so we see it's not about the image, it's about the greatness of the Lord. And the truth is, though, that we can easily become like Michael, can't we? When it comes to our own worship and how we view other people worshiping. Because when it comes to us, we could easily simply be concerned with looking the part. Think about simply looking the part when we come to church. Or we could be focused on what other people think. What does someone else think when I'm belting out the song? You should be thinking, what does God think? And think, I am doing this before the Lord. That's what David is saying. My motivation, I'm doing it before the Lord. It's not about these other people and what they think of me. Then it's about me. But who is it about? God. And so I worship for God and for his glory because it's about God. And so I'm not focused on these other things. I'm not concerned with what are people thinking or what are they doing over there. Oh, look at them over there. I'm thinking, I'm doing this before the Lord and he deserves the worship. So David is simply worshiping God, putting him in his rightful place. He's not thinking about his own dignity, his own value as king. He's thinking about God's value as king, ultimate king. And so when you think about your own life, when you worship God, are you thinking more about how you look? Or maybe how others look? Are you genuinely just praising God? And so like David, we should be willing to be risk looking lowly, risk looking of low value in front of others because it's not about us. Because it's about doing it before the Lord. It's about him. And so genuine enthusiasm for God should accompany our worship, not an outward show. Because we should worship God from our hearts and for his glory. You know, the thing with Michael, if you notice, with Michael is, where were her eyes focused on? They're focused on, what is David doing? Who are they not focused on? What is God doing? The ark just came to Jerusalem. This is a big deal. But she's focused on, what is he doing? And not thinking about, I want to worship God in this moment. Right? And we can easily get in that focus when we look around and we start judging how other people are worshiping. And so like Michael, we could be missing out on genuine worship ourselves because we're so focused on everyone else. We could also be guilty of what Michael did, imputing wrong motives on someone. When like David, they're genuinely worshiping God. And so worship should be done from the heart. And so we don't come to the Lord as robots, just saying we did things the right way, right? We don't do like that. We're not robots. We don't come and put on a show and go through the motions to make ourselves feel good and look good in front of others. We come to the Lord in truth. Yes, amen, certainly.
But we come with genuine hearts overflowing in praise and worship for a God of glorious grace. And so as you can see in these two situations, it matters how we worship God. It matters how we do it. We don't worship how we want. We worship according to truth, right? The other situation. But we also don't just emotionlessly worship Him either. We worship from genuine hearts. And so this morning, as we sort of slow down and evaluate our hearts, as you evaluate your own hearts and contemplate before the Lord, I want you to think of these questions. Do you need to ask God to help you worship Him with your heart and not just outwardly go through the motions? This can so easily be where we're at. We just get up, go through the motions, checklist done, go home. Ask God to help you. Go to Him about this. Do so this morning. Do you need to talk to Him about the times that you haven't worshipped according to truth? Do that. Or maybe you're like Michael and you've been imputing wrong motives on people, being focused on them and not on genuinely worshiping God yourself. Go to God with that. Rest in the forgiveness of Jesus. The key is, don't become afraid and angry like David. Did you notice how David responded to Uzzah's situation? He became angry with God, afraid of God. And what happened? He said, how am I supposed to get the ark to Jerusalem? And God is probably saying, you do it the way I said. And David is what? Pushing God away. And God, David finally realizes this guy is being blessed, and he goes and realizes his error. And so don't let your sins push you away from God, but let them draw you near to God, who is ready to forgive and ready with mercy and grace. And so we draw near in reverence and awe, and so we don't push away from God, but we draw near knowing He is full of love and mercy and forgiveness. And so we learn from our sins and errors like David. He learned and realized, no, that was the wrong way. I need to do it. I need to seek the Lord. I need to do what He commands. Because he did it the right way and worshiped the Lord. And he learned from his ways, but you notice it also led to renewed fellowship with God, right? Renewed worship of God. He was excited. I learned from my mistakes, but I'm also going to draw near and grow from this, and I'm going to grow closer to God through what happened. And so God can do that in your life even today when you draw near to Him and seeking Him. How can we keep from worshiping such a great God who graciously sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to save us? Because while David couldn't touch the ark because of God's presence, Jesus came to us and was God's very presence among us. Like David, willing to be lowly and not wear his kingly attire, Jesus was willing to humble himself because we are told he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when we think about what he did and who he is, how can we keep from singing his praises, and how can we keep from worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we ask for forgiveness of the times that we just go through the motions, Lord. We ask forgiveness of the times that we're focused on ourselves and others when we come to worship you. We ask forgiveness of the times that we worship you when it's not according to what you desire, what you commanded. But Lord, renew in us the right spirit. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord, as you have done through Jesus. Lord, help us to, as David did, learn from his sin and grow closer to you through it. Help us this morning to learn from the times that we have done wrong to you and gone through the motions. Help us to not push you away in anger and fear, but draw near in love, realizing you are a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Help us this morning. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.